turn with me in your scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you'll stand with me, I'll read to you verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. Hear this, the very word of Almighty God. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let us remain standing to pray for God's blessing on the ministry of the word. Let us pray. Most Holy Father, we ask that in your mercy you would feed us from your word, that we may have more of Christ by his ministry to us, by the word preached. We pray that you would be with the one who ministers that word, that he in every way may have the help of the Spirit of Christ, that the word should go forth, and that the people of God may lovingly have the help of the Spirit to hear profitably, to receive that word with the whole heart and with great attention and love for the Savior who ministers that word through his unworthy servant. Father, we look to you for your kindness, for your grace, and for your salvation to us. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Recall that the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to the Philippians, a church with whom he has a very special relationship, a unique fondness that they have together, a great affection that they share, and that's manifested by the way that the Philippians have reached out to Paul and ministered to him on more than one occasion. And here they have heard of his bondage, of his situation as he is in chains, under house arrest, under guard by Caesar's imperial guard, and here he is shut up from his ordinary ministry. And the Philippians reach out to the Apostle Paul in this time of great affliction for him, and they express their concern to him and send to him that which they hope will be not only an encouragement but a help to him in every way. Well, Paul, being the minister of God, receives this with thankfulness, but is far more concerned to turn and then encourage these, his beloved friends, this church in Philippi. And so, he expresses to them an experience of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, even within this time of affliction. And he wants to encourage them with that joy which he knows, and the encouragement which he has. And as he ministers to them this joy, giving them that instruction, remember we saw that this is not just something that randomly came to his mind and he thought he would shoot off a thank you note and mention some things about joy and encouragement. In fact, this is Christ's appointment for his people, that they should have fullness of joy, that they should know a peace even in the midst of affliction. And we saw this is Christ's explicit appointment for his followers in John 15, verse 11, and John 16, verse 33, where this is particularly mentioned. And so the apostle is ministering this truth to God's people, that they may know the path by which the apostle himself has known this joy, this peace of the Spirit, this encouragement. He wishes to minister that encouragement to them, to show them the path of that encouragement, the appointment of Christ for them, even in the midst of dire circumstances, grave tribulations. And so the apostle instructs them with regard to that which has been a joy and encouragement to him outwardly and inwardly. Remember, outwardly, the apostle let them know that his ministry, though it would seem to have been curtailed, as he has been cast into a prison circumstances, he's in chains and unable to go about his ordinary ministry. Nevertheless, Christ has turned this to a greater ministry of the gospel. Christ has turned this to an advance of the gospel. What would have been expected as something that curtailed the apostle's ministry in every way has rather been used by Christ to expand that ministry in places and in ways that it would not have been otherwise. And so the apostle is given cause to rejoice. Now, in that expansion of his ministry, in these unusual trials, where it would not have been expected, those trials have been intensified because there are those who have sought to minister Christ out of envy and have desired to see Paul experience an even greater affliction as they perhaps usurp his place by ministering more vigorously in his absence. And the apostle declares that this is still a cause for his rejoicing, because what matters to him most is that Christ be preached. You see that the apostle humbles himself and sets out before the Philippians that path of joy, which is to be more concerned for the glory of Christ and not at all concerned for one's own glory. So the apostle is very encouraged. He says he will rejoice because Christ is preached. Even if some who preach Christ have ill intent toward Paul, Paul says, I just rejoice that Christ is ministered. This is what matters most to me, and in this I rejoice. Do you see, Philippians? You have cause for rejoicing because Christ is preached. He also expresses to them inward causes of joy. He turns from expressing to them the rejoicing he has with regard to his ministry, even in this time of affliction. Then he says, but I also have inward rejoicing. And he explains to them the nature of that inward rejoicing. He is certain that though he is in a precarious situation, where he is called upon in a dire circumstance, where there is the threat of death, to own Christ publicly, and where he could fumble, where there is the concern that he may shame the name of Christ. No, rather, he says, I expect that that won't happen. Rather, I'll be furthered in this calling of my sanctification, in my salvation, because you'll pray for me, and God will answer those prayers and minister to me the Holy Spirit, that I may have all that I need. And I expect that this will be the case, because I have traced that pattern in God's faithfulness to me and keeping his promises. Indeed, not only is it an earnest expectation that I have, but it is my firm hope, because God has promised to meet the needs of his people spiritually. And you pray for me, and the Lord will answer those prayers as he has promised, that I may have all the strength of the Spirit for this calling. And so this gives the apostle cause to rejoice inwardly, because he knows, he's confident that he will be granted all that he needs to magnify Christ. And indeed, he says, this is really The all-consuming concern that I have, that in my body, whether I am called to live or to die, that I will magnify Jesus Christ, that He will get glory in me, that all that I do will glorify Him. This is so profoundly important for us, not only because we see this is the highest calling, if we are to know the joy in its fullness that Christ has appointed for us, not only is this important if we are to know that peaceful tranquility of the Spirit in the time of tribulation, that Christ be magnified, but we need to see how the apostle expresses this. You see, he is suffering under the threat of death. That those who are his oppressors will take his body and rob him of his life, abuse him physically farther than he's been abused already, further than he's been thus far, hurt. But what does the apostle say of his body that is under the threat of being taken and killed? His concern is that this body, whether it live or whether it die, that it be the vessel to magnify Christ. It's imperative that we understand this as our calling. The apostle, remember, is not saying, for us super Christians, we have this marvelous experience of knowing the peace of God and the fullness of joy because we seek to glorify Christ. I hope you can catch up someday. That's not what the apostle is saying. The apostle is manifesting that which has caused him rejoicing so that they will see that path and pursue it with all diligence as well. And people of God, this is our calling. We must see that our body and our soul has been bought by Christ, and that we are His, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, that our body is for this purpose, the glory of Christ, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In our day, it is so clearly imperative that we understand that. Because in our day especially, so tortured by sin is our Western society, that the body is seen as the plaything of the fallen mind. And so the tortured mind that is crippled under sin then tortures the body, mutilating it, and then presenting that mutilation for the glory of men to celebrate. Oh, people of God, what a tragedy this is! Because the body was made to glorify God. And we, who have been bought by the One who loves us, have a calling to manifest that, selflessly to pour ourselves out, that all that we do in this body is done with a single-minded purpose. That I may glorify Christ. That I may magnify Him in my body. Whether that calling is for the body to become frail and broken. Whether that calling is for the body to live with a wholesome health, whatever the calling, it has this aim, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether I live or die. Oh, people of God, we must be gripped by this calling so that in all of our decisions, in all of our pursuits, we have this more and more before us clearly. Oh, may I glorify Christ in this life. He bought it. It is His. Oh, may it glorify Him. We may not take this body as a plaything, It is not ours to do with as we please. It is the body that Christ died to save. And we must seek His glory with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our might in this body. And so Paul is confident that through their prayers, God will answer those prayers and will pour out the Spirit in full measure, that he will have all he needs to magnify Christ before Caesar, to own Christ, to give that public testimony that is his calling as an apostle, as the one who testifies of Christ before men. Paul has the confidence of hope, confidence in the sure promises of God that Christ will be magnified, that God will supply the apostle's spiritual need and sanctify him even in the face of death. And so we might wonder how this talk of death can be an encouragement to the apostle Paul as he seeks to encourage the Philippians. Paul gives an explanation. How is the face of death, with my calling to glorify God, how can that still be an encouragement? Because that seems an awful thing. Indeed, as Calvin says on this passage, death itself is never desirable. It is an enemy. The Scriptures say so. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the last enemy that Christ will bring under his feet in the working out of his rule and reign. It's an enemy. It is not a welcome thing in itself. And so that's not what the apostle is saying, that he could possibly think of death itself as an encouraging thing. Paul gives this exciting statement, this marvelous statement, to explain how he is encouraged, how he rejoices even in the face of death. At verse 21, he says this amazing thing. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we discussed last week, the apostle is saying, Christ is my everything. He is all that I love the most. And so as I have been given up to Christ, if his calling is for me to live, glory to Christ. I am his. If I live, it is to Christ. If he calls me to die, that is gain. Now, how is that gain? Well, as Calvin says, what the apostle is really saying is to live is to have Christ, and to die is to have more of Christ, because death ushers him into the presence of the one upon whom all his hope is fixed. And so, the apostle then expresses a dilemma. He says, while this forms my whole attitude and character, this is why I magnify Christ, because whether I live or die, it is all to Christ. Christ is my all. Christ is my everything. This puts me in a difficult situation in terms of what I should desire, the apostle says. He ponders which is to be preferred, living or dying. And we noted that this is surprising language, because the apostle's life would appear to be in the hands of Caesar. Right? I mean, he faces the possibility of death at the hands of Caesar. So how is it that Paul says, I'm wondering which would be better as I consider this, whether I should choose to live or to die? Paul, it seems like Caesar is the one who's making this decision. How do we understand this confidence and this encouragement, this joy of the apostle, where he may peacefully say, this is a hard decision, as though it's his decision? Well, he's considering which he could wish would be Christ's appointment. There is no pretense that it is his autonomous decision. Rather, he's manifesting the communion of soul in considering which he could wish is Christ's appointment for him. This means Christ, that Paul understands Christ is sovereign in these appointments. Caesar is not Lord. It is Christ who is Lord. And the apostle says that this decision is a hard decision. He's put into a very pressed situation. He's hard pressed in relation to this decision. The reason he is having a struggle in considering which would be better, he explains, he sort of walks through the advantages that he sees. As he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Then he goes back to express what it would mean to live if that's Christ's appointment. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. So he recognizes Christ's appointment is that Christ gets glory by ministering in a unique way through the apostle, and the apostle looks and sees that there is much fruit left to be born as the result of his ministry, and that this is the ordinary calling Christ has placed upon him, and there is yet much to be done. He sees that. This will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire, he now turns to the other option, to depart and be with Christ. There's why it's great gain. He says, it is far better. Literally, it's much more better. He's trying to help you see this is superlatively better, as I look at it, to be with Christ. To serve Christ means fruit. All glory to God. But to be with Christ is incomparable. You can see why this is a struggle, why this is difficult for me, Philippians, he says. Nevertheless, he returns to the other. To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The language he uses is of his confidence is that as I look at this, I am persuaded. I consider this to be what Christ's appointment will be. As I consider what my desire is above all else, and yet what I see is most needful, I'm confident that Christ has appointed for me yet to live, that he may get more fruit through my labors. Now there are several important things that we should note from this and apply to ourselves. The apostle, again, we need to understand what he's up to. It's not as though he forgot himself and started muttering about, die, or should I live? And the amanuensis is, write it down. Okay, I got it. Much more better. Okay. And that's not what's going on. Paul is rather experiencing this by the work of the Spirit in him, that he may in fact communicate it to the Philippians so that they will understand the pattern of thought that leads to that encouragement, that leads to that fullness of joy, that grants that peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of conflict, of tribulation. In our day, we have plenty of talk about choosing between life and death. The so-called death with dignity movement. And its support for what is euphemistically called assisted suicide. We see again the tortured souls of men under the corruption of sin, entirely corrupting and overthrowing God's purposes in regard to life and death, manifesting a rebellion and an autonomy that leads to murder. And that is held forth as the compassionate and loving thing for us all to celebrate. We know that such desires and actions for self-murder are sinful and prohibited by the moral law of God. They are that, murder, and God forbids it. We should be careful to know God's truth in such a way that we stand publicly in keeping with our place and calling against such overthrow of God's law, such corruption of public morality. But see how completely different the terms of discussion are for Paul, as opposed to what we hear in discussions of whether I should live or die in our day. By the end of Paul's discussion of those considerations, we see several important things revealed. First, we see that it isn't Paul's decision. Right? We notice that as he starts out with language as though he were determining, that's not what's going on. We see by the end that he's recognizing this is Christ's determination, whether I live or die. And Christ will get more fruit if I live. So I'm confident that's what Christ has in store for me. But we see Paul manifesting this is not his decision. It's Christ's decision. Though he ponders which he might choose, it's very clear Christ has chosen for him. That's the apostle's perspective. This is in Christ's hands. He is sovereign in these appointments. Life and death are not ours to determine or do with as we please. Christian, your life belongs to Christ and is to be lived for his glory, for magnifying him. The same is true of your death. Have you thought about that? Your death belongs to Christ and is his appointed departure for you and the means for magnifying him. The apostle uses the language of departure when describing what it will mean for him if Christ appoints for him to die. He doesn't say this is the bitter end. The reason why it's much to be preferred is that it is a departure from the tent of this dwelling to be in the presence of the one who loved him and gave himself for him. And so we should have our minds formed like the apostles. That's why he's communicating this by the inspiration of the Spirit, is so that we will learn to think this way. My life is not my own. I don't do with it as I please. My death is not my own. It has a purpose. See, that's the whole cry of those who seek to persuade through language of compassion that we must let people end their own lives as they determine that's the only dignified thing to do. How could we rob them of such things? Christians, we must live not a terror of death. We must live a mission that says, when Christ brings me to the time of death, he has a calling for me in it. We must pray that we should have the ministry of the Spirit, that we may die to the glory of Christ and depart with rejoicing to be with him. Our life is his. Our death is his. A second thing that we should note is that for the Christian, life and death are entirely about the selfless, loving devotion of the Christian to Christ. The apostle uses such language that we see there's no autonomy. Indeed, he empties himself of all self-interest in the end. What does he want more than anything? To depart and be with Christ. But what is he confident will happen? That selfless ministry for Christ. Even as he delights in the possibility of being in Christ's presence, his own delights do not determine anything for him in the final analysis. What determines this for him? Selfless loving devotion to Christ. Paul's service to Christ means service to the Philippians in the language he uses. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. He says, it's needful for you that I continue in the flesh. This service to Christ means a selfless giving of himself to the ministry to others. The needful ministry of Paul for the Philippians and wherever else Christ should get fruit from the apostles' ministry has in view advancing their faith and cultivating their joy in the faith. This is all about being poured out for Christ's loved ones. Do you see the language he uses? I know I shall remain and continue with you, verse 25, continue with you all for your progress, your advance, and joy of the faith. His confidence is that Christ has set out before me clearly how he would use me to further you in the faith, and furthering you in the faith, further you in that calling of fullness of joy in that faith. This is what consumes the apostles' view of living for Christ, is ministering to them. These things, advancing their faith, cultivating their joy in the faith. So we catch a glimpse here in the apostles' transparency, a glimpse of the selfless service that is the calling of the ministry. And so, those who minister in the name of Christ should have this in view, that their ministry is to be characterized by what the apostle described here, a selfless loving devotion that seeks to minister an advancing of the faith of God's people so that they will have an advancing in their fullness of joy, the calling of Christ for them. The minister doing this is to be a source of joy to God's people in Christ. See how he closes this portion at verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. What does he have in view? That as he ministers, he increases their joy, because they delight in his ministry, and that ministry points them to Christ. Do you see how Christ is everything to him? And that his ministry to them is to get them to be as absorbed with Christ as he has described here. There's a third thing that we should note. Paul intends to show the Philippians the path to cultivate in their lives that peaceful joy that Christ has appointed for them, even in affliction. We've seen that throughout. And so as he testifies here of his inward rejoicing and his calling, and as he considers these things, Paul is setting out by his example the pattern of selfless service in devotion to Christ, that is their calling as well. Not that they are called to be ministers of the word or apostles, but rather they are called to follow that same pattern of being so absorbed with Christ that in all his appointments they are poured out. They become selfless because of love for Christ in what he would have them to do. For us to know this peace and joy, we must desire and delight in the ministry of Christ to us for the advancing of our faith. How will we have cultivated in us that joy so that we live selflessly in love for Christ, in service to him? Well, the apostle displays that by investing in that ministry that is designed to cultivate that in us. See how delightful to us the ministry of the Lord's Day should be. Because here we draw near to Christ in a unique way. As we gather together as the people of God, we come into the presence of God in a unique way to hear his word ministered to us. The apostle says this ministry is to advance your faith and to increase that joy. And so we should invest ourselves to have more of that. We should set aside everything that would distract from a wholehearted, full pursuit the whole day in those unique appointments. And then we should carry that ministry with us through the week, investing ourselves in reviewing how has Christ fed me, and then pursuing refreshment and further feeding upon Christ and His Word daily, communing with Him in prayer. Do you see what an importance the means of grace must have for us if we are to cultivate this joyful, selfless service for Christ that the Apostle holds forth by personal example as the calling of Christ on God's people? We have then this calling. We know the means to that end. How we may grow in our love and devotion to Christ, that we may be selfless as displayed by the Apostle in serving Him for His glory. We also have a good comfort in another way that applies to us as we consider life and especially death. Sometimes our souls are troubled because of what's so unknown to us about the experience of death. There are those who claim, as unbelievers, that there is nothing after death. But there are also those who claim to be believers who say that death brings you to a time of soul sleep, where you await a resurrection. And they'll point to certain passages to try to persuade that you stop in all consciousness at death, awaiting a time of resurrection. This passage shows that that's not true. That there is, in fact, a delight of departure so that we are in the presence of Christ when we experience death. That's explicitly declared by the Apostle as the cause of his desire in that regard. It's not that death itself is desirable. No, it's rather that upon my death I depart, as though I were packing up my tent, so that I am then in the presence of Christ. And so we may take this comfort to ourselves as well. We have the clear revelation of God that Christ is not absent. He has His purpose for us in the time of our death to glorify Him. And He will not be absent. It will be a departure to be in His presence. And we know that there we have fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. With this great comfort, let us ask God for His blessing upon this His Word, that we should grow in this grace, that we should pursue these means to cultivate the selfless, loving service to Christ that works such joy in the hearts of His people. Joy in that faith which is cultivated through His means. Let us pray. Holy Father, as we look at the example set out for us by the Apostle, we see all the ways in which we fall short of this. We're full of selfishness. We are tempted to pursue other ends rather than the glory of Christ. And we see that we have a terror of death or a clinging to life for selfish reasons that is so contrary to our calling. Holy Father, grant to us by the Spirit, we pray, a diligent pursuit of the means You have appointed to follow this example, that we should readily pour out ourselves for our Savior. Work in us by the means of grace and the ministry of the Word such an advancing of our faith and of our joy in the faith that we know this, that is Christ's appointment for us, a fullness of joy, a peace in the midst of turmoil, affliction, and tribulation. Heavenly Father, we look to you to grant that which is the appointment of your word for us, for in ourselves we have nothing that will grant what you have appointed. That is, in our flesh, we are entirely wanting. Minister to us by the Spirit all that we need, that we may know these things that cause the apostle to rejoice. We ask these things for the glory and honor of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.